Our scripture reading this morning comes from 1 Peter. In your bulletin, it says it's from chapter 3, verses 8 through 12. I've shortened that. We're just going to do verses, or in your bulletin, it says 8 through 22. I've shortened it to be 8 through 12. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 12. Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless, for to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Heavenly Father, as we dive into your word today, we pray that you would help it to bring new meaning into our lives, that you would help it to awaken us to the calling that you have for us, that we would step out in boldness of faith, that you would use what we learned today to go forward and expand your kingdom, that you would use what we learned today to help others to come into the knowledge of your love. We pray these things in your Son's holy name. Amen. Well, I shortened the passage that we're reading, and so I changed my sermon title as well. In your bulletin, it says, Righteous Suffering. Well, we haven't gotten there yet. That comes after verse 12, and so I just changed the title to Instructions. From Righteous Suffering to Instructions. So we are continuing in our series on First Peter. And you might be thinking, well, it's been a little bit since we've been in there. Well, Peter conveniently summarizes right now everything that he's said before. He says, finally. He's concluding something. He's not concluding his entire epistle. Rather, he's drawing a conclusion to what he has just said, which has been a survey of the principal duties of Christians. First, Peter said that because God is holy, that we are to be holy, that we are set apart, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Because Jesus ransomed us, because Jesus paid for our sin, because he paid the debt for us, we should put away sin. We should set ourselves apart from the sin that we once knew. That daily, moment by moment, we step further and further away from the sin in our lives. That as it creeps back up, we kill it once again, again and again and again. Because of God's redemptive work, we are his chosen people, a holy nation that abstains from passions of the flesh and maintains good conduct. The world around us knows that we are Christians by our love, the love that we demonstrate to the world. Holiness should manifest itself in how we submit, to our government, those who are in leadership over us, whether in politics or profession, whatever those positions of power are to be. Peter was clear that we are to submit ourselves to them. Lastly, we talked about husbands and wives and how they should live together in grace and mutual honor. Christian life concerns the character and the disciplines that shape daily actions and responsibility. Here, chapter 3, beginning in verse 8, Peter describes the virtues that Christians are to have and the virtues that he describes as being those who bless everyone. Of course, we know that this is not an all-inclusive list. These are not all of the things that a Christian might do or could do in order to demonstrate their faith, but they certainly are a great place to start. we have to remember that the Lord does not look toward our outward appearance, what we look like, what our homes look like. Rather, He looks at our heart to assess our character. That God is far less concerned with a change in behavior and much more concerned with a change in heart. That our change in heart then should dictate the way that we behave. That we change the way that we act because our hearts have changed. So Peter lists a number of things that we are, as Christians, are to do as Christians. The first is to be in unity. Strong relationships begin with unity of mind. To have one mind is not to have identical opinions about politics, philosophy, ethics, business, food, music, or leisure. Unity means that we are agreeable and sensitive to each other's concerns on the things that really and truly matter. We find agreement. Daniel Doriani, a theologian, he says this: unity comes not from creed or law laid upon us, nor from pretense that we agree when we actually disagree, but from relationships, respectful dialogue, and common causes. That we find unity from being in relationship with people, spending time with them. And all of the other things that Peter lists and that we'll talk about today really build into and tie into one another. Continuing first in 1 Peter, he mentions three forms of love, all of which help to build unity, and out of which stem from unity. It's this cycle of being interconnected. Those three forms of love are sympathy, brotherly love, and compassion. Sympathy is the ability to feel what another feels, whether in joy or in sorrow. To sympathize is to enter the experience of others and, if possible, to act on what we feel. So not only do we join them in their emotions, but we allow them to influence in such a way that we seek to do something about it. So we're not only sad with someone, but we're sad and so we comfort them. And we're not only joyous with someone, but we celebrate with them. That our emotions, how we are feeling with them, leads us to a response or an action. Scripture reminds us that Jesus acted in very much the same way, that Jesus was sympathetic. He cared about His people, His children. But not only does He care about us and really connect with us at an emotional level, He did something about it. Jesus, He came, He lived amongst people. He knew and understood what it felt like to be human, to experience emotions, sadness, grief, loss, joy, celebration, community. But He not only experienced it with humanity, He created a solution for all that afflicts us. Jesus came in order that sin and death might be defeated. So not only does Jesus feel with us, He responds. He is the reason for our joy because He defeats what creates suffering in our world. Isaiah reminds us that in all of our afflictions that God is afflicted too. When our hearts hurt, so does His. He is able to sympathize with us because he too experiences the same emotions that we are feeling. The next type of love is brotherly love. And we're familiar that in this the culture of the time that there's often a gendered component to the language that is being used. And so when it refers to brotherly love, it's not simply the love that you have for a brother, but really this is what it's referring to. This is the highest type of love that you might have. This is the type of love where you go out of your way to make sure that that person is okay, that you give up, are willing to set aside everything to ensure that they're taken care of, that they're felt appreciated, that you're willing to even sacrifice what might be your benefit in order to seek their benefit. And so what we are called to here is to have the same type of love for one another, to remember that we are family, that even when we don't like each other, that we're family, that all of us share in that, that all of us are continued to be invited in, that we love one another, that we seek the best interest of one another. The third type of love is compassion, the emotion or feeling of love, tenderness, generosity, and warmth. For some, compassion is something that just comes naturally. It's easy for them to be compassionate. For others, it's a skill that has to be cultivated. But whether it is by nature or nurture, we need to cultivate our compassion for the people around us. That our hearts need to break when their hearts are breaking. That our hearts need to rejoice and celebrate when their hearts are rejoicing and celebrating. And again, Jesus is our example here. Jesus' tender heart that he expects his followers to follow after. Picture this. Throughout the Gospels, time and time again, Jesus stopping in the middle of what he's doing, allowing his daily life to be interrupted in order that he might respond to the needs of other people. Why? Scripture tells us because he had compassion on them. Because he cared. Jesus had places to go. He was a busy man. He was in high demand. And yet time and time again, Jesus took the time to sit down with people, to pause, to offer restoration, healing, and compassion. The next characteristic that Peter says that we as Christians are to have is humility. Humility corresponds to unity in that humility fosters unity. To be humble is to suppress the desire to be important or to put our interest first. However, humility should not be confused with having a poor self-view or somehow lowering your self-worth. Rather, humility is a willingness to take the lower place by choice, to perform the less exalted service, and to put the interests of others before ourselves. It's not saying that we are less than. It's saying that we are, that we're having confidence in who we are, but yet willing to do those less desirable things or to place others before us. Not because we have a lower view of ourselves, but because we have a higher view of them. Jesus demonstrates what this is to look like. Scripture tells us that Jesus was and is God. but in his he humbled himself to the point of being born in a lowly stable as a baby, one of the most vulnerable that you can be as a human. He's born in a stable, and he humbles himself even to the point of death. That is what humility looks like, is sacrificing your own interests in order that others might be lifted up. Lastly, Peter talks about peace. And it's interesting, because up until this point, Peter's done a pretty good job of reminding us that we are going to experience suffering. And he's going to return to that theme. Remember, my previous sermon title was Righteous Suffering. So, I mean, we're getting right back into there. And so it seems interesting that Peter begins talking about peace and good days and happiness. And so in a world where we're promised suffering, Peter provides us with a recipe of how we can find peace and live a good life. And this is not some idealistic dream. Peter is very, very aware that not everything is going to always be okay, but these are the things that we can do that in the midst of suffering, we can begin to find some measure of peace and joy and happiness, and maybe hopefully diminish some of that suffering that we might experience. So he gives us the recipe for that. And the first ingredient is to hold our tongue, or to stop evil speech. That we are to speak the truth in love, to praise God and bless humanity. We are often tempted to do the opposite. Really, even in my welcome today, it might have sounded, it probably did sound like I was doing the opposite. I was not meaning to degrade humanity. But rather, we speak in truth. We speak love. We praise God and we bless humanity. So the things that we say should be designed to bless. We're not perfect. We're never called to be. But we're called daily to be intentional about the way that we engage the world around us. There is a lot happening in our world right now that we as Christians could speak to. How we speak to those things happening in the world around us should be dictated by these things. Truth and love. Are we praising God? Or is what we're saying blessing humanity? Second ingredient for peace is to turn from evil deeds. That this reminder that we are to be holy because God is holy. That we move away from our sin. That if we want to be free from pain and suffering, then we move away from the things that cause pain and suffering. There was not suffering and pain in our world before there was sin. Sin is the root of the fall. God did not intend for our world to be full of sin. It was not his desire. But he responds so that sin can be removed. And that's why Jesus came, right? It's to remove sin and death from the world. And we're invited to join in that process even now to be removing sin from our lives. And we're to do good. It's the third ingredient. Doing good is the active, outward-facing aspect of Christian conduct. That we know that we're not saved by the good things that we do, that we don't earn our way into heaven. But how we act is the demonstration of our faith, and our faith is what gets us into heaven, that we are saved by faith alone, through grace alone. By doing good, we silence the accusations of foolish people. As Christians, we often have the fingers of culture pointed right at us, accusing us, and often rightly so, for the negative way that we act in the world around us. Here, Peter is encouraging us that by doing good, we can begin to diminish some of those fingers, that we don't give them anything to point at. Of course, they still will. But as we seek to do good, less and less fingers will point. If we remember back to the passage where wives submitting to your husbands, and in there it said that frustrate the hostility of some and the sin of others. That a wife with an unbelieving husband, that as she submits to him, that maybe through that submission he will come to the faith. And Peter is reminding us and calling us back to that very thinking, that as we submit to the world around us and people who do not treat us very well, that as we respond well to them, that we will frustrate the hostility of some and the sin of others. Lastly, Peter says that we are to seek peace and pursue it. In Romans 12:18, it says, if possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Sounds wonderful, doesn't it? As far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. I have a hard time doing that in my house. I have a hard time doing that as I walk through the aisles of the grocery store. I have a hard time doing that as I drive. I most certainly have a hard time doing that every time that I get onto something like social media. But it's not impossible. And Jesus has promised that it's not something that we have to do alone. He sends the Spirit of Peace, the Holy Spirit, not just to hang out next to us or around us, but the Holy Spirit dwells within us. The very presence of God is ever with us, helping us, drawing us into peace, helping us to act the way that we know that we are supposed to, helping us to do the things that Peter is calling us to do. So we can find peace. We can get along. We can demonstrate love. We can find unity. Even now, even in a world just like ours, we can find unity. We can show compassion and love. We can be humble, and we can seek and find peace. Remember that these instructions that Peter has for Christians and how we engage the world around us is not a complete list, but it's a good place to start. Something that I would encourage you to do is to think about these things, to think about unity, love, and compassion, to think about being humble, to think about peace. And what are all the ways that you can personally apply this passage to our current political and cultural climate? as you watch the news or read the newspaper or engage with social media or you grocery shop or you're talking with family at the dinner table or your neighbor or a stranger in the street, wherever you may find yourself and the way that you are engaging with the world around you, I would encourage you to view it through the lens that Peter has described here. That as you engage maybe with people that you don't agree with or people that you are different from, how can you apply this passage to that? I think that if you really think about that, that you'll find many answers to that question, that there's many aspects of your life where you can personally apply what Peter is talking about beginning today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we don't have to do this alone. We thank you that you have sent your Holy Spirit to dwell within us. We thank you for the gift of your Son and the freedom that that provides. We thank you, Father, that you have chosen us, that you have called us, that you have made us into a holy people. And we pray that you would help us to be that, to be a holy people that engage with the world as you call us to. We praise you, we thank you, and we submit our lives to you. And we pray all these things in your Son's holy name. Amen.